much for your support, for releasing us. We've been in Thailand for 3 weeks, and this was probably one of the most international Leadership Matters courses we've been involved with. And it was the very first time that the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, partnering with SIL, hosted the course. There were 36 participants speaking 19 languages, and they came from 14 different Christian agencies, many of them from places that are very, very difficult for the sake of the gospel. And so your willingness to release us, your prayers, your encouraging emails while we were away help us to believe that you are our partners. And we really love you and appreciate it. I want to say again, can I get rid of this? If it's going to keep doing that, we'll get rid of it. It's okay? So just to sum up, we really, really do appreciate your support. What are you going to do? Are you going to give me that? If I need it. Thank you very much. And the last few weeks, I've been thinking a lot about a potter sitting at a potting the wheel. You know, when the potter grabs a piece of clay and drops it onto the wheel, probably he's doing this and it's spinning. If he puts it in the right position, that clay ends up right in the centre of the wheel. But if some of the clay ends up on the edge, it goes... And if you happened to be standing there, Doreen, you'd probably get covered. And this is just an illustration of what engineers know as centripetal and centrifugal force. The centripetal force is the force that draws something into the center. The centrifugal force throws it outwards. When Jesus came, he turned the message of God, which in the Old Testament was a centripetal force, because in the Old Testament all the people had to come up to Jerusalem. We have that beautiful story in the book of Acts of that man, that dark man, coming up. We had proselytes. People could become Jews, but they had to come and acknowledge that there was one God, and they had to come to Jerusalem to do it. But after the cross and after the Holy Spirit came, Jesus turned this force into a centrifugal force, and now the gospel would go out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. During the last few years, the International Training Alliance has conducted 3 Leadership Matters courses in Turkey. In fact, the location is a beautiful hotel right near Ephesus. Helen and I have not had the privilege of being on that one yet, but we're going to take some of you with us one day, because the lady who runs Operation Mobilisation in Turkey, she runs a one-week tour of Paul's life and journeys after the Leadership Matters course. Does that sound good? So maybe we can organise that one day. As long as she doesn't get shipwrecked. But the reason I'm saying this is that in Turkey, Ephesus... We know from the book of Revelation, this was the place of the 7 churches. This is where the Nicene Creed was written. This is where the great ecumenical councils of the church were held in this part of the world. And yet today, there are just a handful of believers in that great nation of Turkey. And so Jesus came. Jesus knows that there are countries like Turkey where his mission and his message still need to come. Now, these guys have given me this, so we'll see what happens. Is it the top one, fellows? Yes. Why is the Great Commission great? Go away. No, I appreciate your concern for me. My question is, why is the Great Commission great? I've preached on this subject a number of times, and I've used all the Greek words about the participles and the fact that we're to make disciples, and you do that when you go and you baptize and you teach. But today I want to do it completely differently. Let's just read these words together. Familiar words. Words that those of us in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, in this church particularly, know very well. But let's read them slowly and thoughtfully and prayerfully. Let's read together. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Actually, I think there's a little bit more. Whoops. "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's look at the Great Commission again and ask ourselves the question, why is the Great Commission great? And I want to suggest that in the text itself, we're told that the message is great because the calling is great. No, that's not the one. I think we'll forget the fact these guys tried to create a PowerPoint for me, but we'll just tell stories this morning. The Great Commission is great because the message is great. The message is great. Jesus said, "Teach them everything that I have told you." You imagine everything that Jesus has taught. Essentially, that comes down to the fact that he was the one who was God. He left heaven. He took on human flesh. He was born as a baby. He lived in a little town called Nazareth during his youth and in his teenage years. He was an apprentice carpenter to his father Joseph. And then at 30 years of age, he called 12 men to come to him. And in 3 years, he shared with them everything he wanted them to take to the whole world. Then he went to the cross. And he hung there for you and for me. He was buried. He was in that grave for 3 days. But on that Sunday morning, it says that he rose again. 50 days later, he went back to heaven in what we call the ascension. And from that place of authority, next to his Father, the Holy Spirit has come. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to empower you and me to go and do it all again. Jesus said to the disciples before Pentecost, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And it says in that verse, he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. It's a great message. This message changed me back in 1957. It's a long time ago. And we could have each one of you come up this morning and share how that great message has changed your life. And it's still changing lives today. 2 Saturday nights ago, I walked down to the training room in Chiang Mai and a young man from Brisbane was sitting at the table with tears rushing down his face. And little did I know, I was about to hear an incredible story of how this great message changes lives. Mitch is a guy I've got to know. He actually works for Bethel Funerals. Some of you might have met Mitch. I had a photo of him. With his permission, I was going to show you his photo, but we don't have it this morning. It was Saturday night, and on Saturday night at a Leadership Matters course, we've spent all day preparing for 36 hours of solitude, where God's people, many of them have been missionaries for 20, 30 years, for the very first time in their lives, 80% of them, over all these years, we've discovered 80% have never taken a whole day to be alone with God. And we're preparing. And Mitch was sitting at the table and he said to me,
I just thought that to prepare my heart, I would open up my computer and I'd listen to a beautiful song from Hillsong that has meant a lot to me over the years. But he said, look at this. And he stopped the video and here was the words, be still and know that I am God, with this massive crowd of people, some of them with their hands in the air, and then crying. But he said, look at that one. And here was young Mitch, 12 years ago, long blonde hair. And then he started telling me his story that I'd never heard before. He said, you know, I didn't even know that I was there, that I was being filmed. And just, he's watching this and here he is worshipping the Lord, getting ready for solitude. Be still and know that I am God. He said, that happened. He said, I actually attended Hillsong for 3 years. But he said, I was smoking marijuana at 12 years of age. My mum and dad were alcoholics and they'd separated. I was living on the street. And at 17 years of age, a godly man came to me and he looked at me and he said, Mitch, if you don't get rehabilitated, you're going to be dead. He said, at that stage, I was on much harder stuff. And he said, for the next 3 years, I was in a rehabilitation centre and every Sunday we went to Hillsong. Now, some of you know I'm not the biggest fan of Hillsong, but I'm very happy when I hear that people got saved and helped at Hillsong. I rejoice that the gospel's being preached. After 3 years of never being allowed out of that rehabilitation centre, he was completely free of drugs. He'd found Christ. Today, he's a young married man, 3 children, and he's one of the top funeral directors at Bethel Funerals here in Brisbane. A great message, a powerful message, changed Mitch's life forever. Another reason that the Great Commission is great is that the calling is great. Jesus said, go to the people of all nations and make them my disciples. 2 weeks ago, I sat in the office of the Philippine director of Campus Crusade for Christ. And we rejoiced together in the fact that this great mission, Campus Crusade for Christ, is the only missionary society in history that has ever got to every nation in the world. And that was all through an incredible vision of an amazing man, Bill Bright. And I happened in 1965 to have the privilege of being the driver for Bill Bright when he brought the 4 spiritual laws to Australia for the very first time. And, of course, Bill is now in heaven, but he had this incredible vision to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. In the last 3 weeks, I've read a book. Some of you have read this book. It's just called 12 Ordinary Men. 12 Ordinary Men. And it tells the story of each of the disciples that Jesus called. 12 ordinary men. All of them were outside the religious hierarchy of the day. You imagine that. Jesus comes, he's in this Jewish environment, and he calls 12 men on which his whole mission is going to depend, and not one of them comes from the religious establishment. That ought to say something to us in our day, something to think about. And they were very ordinary men. In fact, I've listed here, they were all rough around the edges. Some would say that some of them were actually stupid. They were proud, they were arrogant, they were impulsive, they were fearful, they were doubting. Sounds like me. And I think if you're listening this morning, you'll say, well, that just sounds like me. Yeah, Jesus chooses just ordinary men. Let me just share with you very briefly each one of them. Peter. Now, Jesus said to these guys, go into all the world and preach the gospel. A great calling. What did Peter do? We're told that he took the gospel to Rome. We're also told by church historians, Clement in particular, that Peter suffered crucifixion. Probably he was crucified upside down for this great message. Andrew, we're told, went north. Andrew went to Russia and probably even to Scotland, because the Russian Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, and the Church of Scotland both have Andrew as their patron saint. And church historians tell us that Andrew was actually crucified in southern Greece. James was the first apostle to be killed. Of course, he was beheaded by Herod. Those of you who have done CTP know this story well. And this is the only death of one of the apostles that is recorded in the Bible. James. Philip was a very early martyr. He was probably stoned to death at a place called Heliopolis in Asia Minor. And it was 8 years after James had been killed. But under Philip's preaching, you remember Philip was transported in the book of Acts after he'd shared the gospel, and he was transported and he went from place to place. Church history records that thousands and thousands and thousands of people came to faith in Christ because Philip was faithful to this great calling before he died a martyr's death. Nathanael. Early church history tells us that Nathanael took the gospel to Persia, to India and Armenia. And tradition tells us that he was tied up in a sack and cast into the sea and drowned. Matthew. Matthew the tax collector. We're talking about this incredible message. This message that actually is a great calling. You think of Matthew. Matthew had a very lucrative job. He was earning lots of money by way of taxation. But he left that. And we're told also that Matthew probably was burned at the stake. He must have felt that it was a great message and a great calling to leave that lucrative business and to take the gospel to the point of death. Thomas. I've been to India a number of times, and of course in South India particularly we have today the great Martoma Church. Tradition is very strong that Thomas took the gospel all the way to India. In fact, there is a little hill beside Chennai Airport today where they believe Thomas was buried. Tradition has it that Thomas was run through with a spear. Now, how's that? Because doubting Thomas had to put his finger into the side of the Lord Jesus where the spear entered the flesh of the Son of God. James, the son of Alphaeus, we're told, took the gospel to Syria and Persia. We're not sure, but he could have been stoned to death, beaten to death, or crucified. Not too sure. Simon the Zealot. Those of you who've studied the intertestamental period will know that this man was a fighter. He fought fiercely. He was a Jew of the Jews. And we're told that Simon probably took the gospel to the British Isles and was killed for preaching the gospel. The one who killed others was now prepared to die himself because of this great calling. Judas, son of James, was also known as Thaddeus, and he took the gospel to Turkey, and tradition tells us that he was clubbed to death. Judas the traitor, the betrayer of our Lord, committed suicide and had no part in spreading the gospel. The only one who didn't die in a martyr's death was John the Apostle. But I've tried to imagine John, the one who was the closest to the Lord Jesus, in that cold cave on the Isle of Patmos. I don't know whether he got any messages, but he was there while all of his friends were taking the gospel to the world and being martyred. And he probably heard every now and again, yes, Thaddeus has been killed, Thomas has gone. And John, who received the revelation on the Isle of Patmos, he was the pastor of the Ephesus church, the church that the Apostle Paul had planted. John became the pastor of that great church, but was banned to the Isle of Patmos and died a natural death. I wish I had a map to show you, but it's incredible to me. I mean, I've known these facts for 50 or 60 years, but as I've studied the life of the apostles again, every one of them obeyed to the letter the Great Commission. They literally took the gospel to the whole world and they died for the gospel. Of course, we could talk about church history. We've just been working with missionaries from the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, which was the old China Inland Mission. What a tremendous history that mission has. Of Hudson Taylor, this man in England, really a boy who was called by God, who followed that call and went to China. And today there would be millions of Chinese Christians around the world who could trace their salvation back to the fact that a man was obedient. We had two men with us in the LMC from Bangladesh, and of course that's where William Carey went, the first Protestant missionary. This is ironic. God called Hudson Taylor and he went to Bangladesh. Today, Bangladesh is the most unreached nation on the earth. 170 million Muslims. And I have the privilege of Suresh being part of my coaching group, and I got to know him very well. And Suresh's English was terrible. And I spent hours and hours and hours with him down in the training room every night, helping him get his stories together. And what a privilege it was to listen to this man as he told his story at 16 years of age, finding Christ and being immediately kicked out of his home by his mum and dad, living on the streets in Dhaka in Bangladesh for 3 years until he found an OM missionary who introduced him to the idea that he could start selling books on the streets. So this 20-year-old started selling books on the streets of Dhaka, and for the next 7 years, that's how he fed himself, selling Christian books. He said, 10 years later, I went back to my home to discover that my father had died. I didn't know. They wouldn't let me know. I couldn't go to his funeral. And here he was, 40 years later, with tears streaming down his face. The hurt was still there. And he said, I went back to my home after 10 years and I led my mother to Jesus. And I led my sister to Jesus. And I led my brother to Jesus. Oh, what a great calling. But then he said, 2 years ago, I went back to my mother's house and there, worshipping every Sunday, are 67 Muslim background believers. What a great calling we have. The Great Commission is great, and I've kept the best to last because the one who gave it is great. Amen? The one who gave it is great. Jesus said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. All authority. If we go back to Genesis, we know that he was great in creation. He exercised authority. Actually, he exercised authority over, I was going to say over nature, but actually he exercised authority over nothing and brought nature into being. This mighty God stood on nothing and spoke a word and everything came into being. He was great in authority. He was great in creation. He was great in salvation. We go back to the Old Testament and we have this beautiful picture of Moses being the the rescuer of his people. And I believe there's a new film out. Another film on Moses is about to hit the screens. That'll be interesting to see how biblical it is. But I remember as a kid watching some of these great films, Bible themes, thrill your heart. And here we have in the Old Testament this inglorious picture of salvation. The people of Israel are in slavery, and God raises up a Savior by the name of Moses, who doesn't want to do it. But eventually, of course, they come to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parts. And they're in the wilderness, but the idea is they've got to get into the promised land. Took quite a few years to get there. But what a beautiful picture of salvation. And then, of course, Jesus came, and he hung on that cross between heaven and earth for you and for me. He died there on the cross for your sin and for my sin, and he died in our place. I should have been on that cross. You should have been on that cross. But he did it for us. The one who gave the Great Commission is great in salvation. But he's also great in restoration. And you've heard me say this plenty of times, and it's not original, but I've read the last chapter of the book, and we win. And when I watch President Barack Obama give his speech yesterday, yeah, it was a great speech, I felt sad. Did you pick up, how many of you watched his speech yesterday? A few of you? You should go and watch it. I mean, he is a brilliant orator. But he basically said, and I suppose this is world politics, but he basically said, we're here for you. America is here for all of you in Asia. We'll stand by you. We'll help the people with the Ebola problem and all of that. But actually, we're not doing it because of compassion. We're doing it out of self-interest. Yeah. It actually stinks, doesn't it? And when I think of Patton SP, who's got big hearts because Jesus changed their hearts because of this great message, and their burden for kids in northern Thailand, they're doing it out of compassion and for the love of Jesus, not to make them feel good. So we do have a great message. We have a great calling, and we have the one who gave it to us is great. And I thought we could just read, because our Lord is great in restoration. Have we got those words? No, you're probably waiting for me to do it. It's there. Why don't we read this together? I mean, folks, this is where we're heading. Let's just read it together. Let's read. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will see him, and they shall see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. They shall see his face. That is the goal of redemption. One day we're going to see his face. This one who gave us a commission. Someone said this: don't let your church become a cul-de-sac on the Great Commission. Now, I'm getting close to retirement, but Helen and I want to live in that house in Parkinson for as long as God gives us breath, so don't worry, we're going to still be around. But, you know, God has really done something special here at Southside over these years. And I love the way SB prayed this morning. This building project, it's just something in the background. It's something we're going to have to really commit to, but it's only a means to an end. My burden is that we keep the Great Commission in focus. These are the last words of Jesus to his disciples. They're pretty important. And it would be a horrible thing if in 20 or 30 years' time we look back and discover that
At some point in time, Southside International Church became a cul-de-sac on the Great Commission Highway. Now, that won't happen if you and I make a fresh commitment to the Great Commission. You know, many of you have done the CTP, you've done different training over the years. Almost everyone in this room could probably stand up here this morning and give your own little testimony in 200 or 300 words. You've done that. And I've done it. But I have to confess to you, it's tucked away there on my iPad or on my iPhone or somewhere. And in the last little while, God has just challenged me deeply. You've got to get out there and start sharing your story and his story. Would you be confident to share his story? You've only got to know 3 or 4 verses from the Bible. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, John 3:16, John 1:12. A few verses and you can tell his story. And then just take a half a day and sit down and write out your story. What was I before I came to Jesus? How did I come to Jesus? And what difference does it make? The older I get, the more burdened I am of a gulf between the clergy and so-called lay people. And even in the Christian and Missionary Alliance today, we still have to go and get our Bachelor of Theology. And I'm not against it in that. I've got one. I've got a Master's degree. But I'm so burdened. Because actually, Jesus gave this Great Commission to 12 ordinary men. And he's given it to you and me. And all right, you don't know all the Greek, and you don't know all the Hebrew, and you don't know all the church history necessarily, but you know his story, and you know your story. And as I've been travelling around the world recently, maybe you're aware of this, but storytelling is a growing phenomenon in the Christian world. Not just telling stories like I've told you some stories this morning, I'm talking about Bible stories. I met a woman in Thailand who is in charge of teaching, storying with SIL in 5 countries in Asia. And they've got stories from Genesis to the Gospels. And these are for oral speakers, people who can't read. So we can tell the story, tell it 2 or 3 times, and close the book and say, now you tell the story back to me. And they tell the story back. And then just the old questions that we used to have from Scripture Union 100 years ago. Is there an example to follow? Is there a command to obey? Some of these simple questions of the story. And allow the Holy Spirit to come in and convict people. And you know, friends, I'm reading stories of hundreds of people, even thousands, coming to Jesus around the world because people, ordinary people like you and me, have just decided we're going to go and tell his story and we're going to tell our story. In the last 12 months, God's opened up a new area for me to tell this story. I've got 30 friends down in Ajax. I go down there every morning. And in the last 2 months, God's opened up another thing with a little bed and breakfast at our house. And we've had people from the nations. And we've got a German man, maybe he's a Jew, this one. He's coming this afternoon at 4 o'clock to stay in our home. Jesus is bringing people who don't know him, into our home. And tomorrow morning we're going to sit down and have breakfast with him. I'm not going to push the Bible down his neck, but I'm sure going to be ready. And if he asks any questions, I've got his story and my story ready to share. Amen? I just want to encourage us all. Go back and find that little testimony that you wrote out a few years ago. Get on your knees and just thank the Lord again that his great message has saved you, but he wants that message still to go out to others who are outside of the gospel. His story and your story. We can do that. And he's promised all authority, all power. We don't have to do it on our own. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much for before you went back to heaven, you commissioned 12 men and you said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, teaching them to obey everything life commanded you, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, what an example those 12 or 11 were. What an example. We thank you that those men took you at your word and filled with your Spirit, went to the ends of the earth, even to death, for the sake of this great message. So Lord, we stand on the shoulders of great men, not only in that first era, but throughout church history. And I pray, Lord, that in this day, 2014, we may be men and women of the same caliber. Oh, burden our hearts, touch us afresh, Lord, that we as individuals and this church will be known as a great commission church for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.